So as we think again of Habakkuk, we are looking at chapter 3 momentarily. Again, the first verse tells us it's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. So again, Habakkuk is about to go to prayer. He's heard from God. He's understood some things. And he is going to pray to God. Better yet, he is going to praise God for who he is and what he's done. We have noted that he has prayed earlier in this short book, but here his prayer is not questioning God as he did in chapter 1, but has turned to praise and the worship of God. Now, what has brought this change to Habakkuk? That's the question. What has moved him from questioning and uncertainty in life to certainty and to praise of God? He has gone from worry to worship, from fear to faith. Well, that's what God has revealed to him over time. In light of his petitions and through his revealed word, he has moved from uncertainty to certainty because he's claimed the promises of God. God has spoken to him. He has believed the word of God. In chapter 3, he demonstrates confidence in God and his will, in his ways concerning his story and what he wants to do in our lives. But as we open our study tonight, I've kind of changed the outline just a little bit, as you can see in your handouts. In chapter 1, we saw the prophet heavily burdened and in a dialogue between himself and God. What's happening here? Habakkuk questioned God for his delay in dealing with wayward Judah for her sinful ways and her unjust practices within the nation. Lord, there's violence, he says. Matter of fact, let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. He was viewing the nation. He was seeing problems. Oh, Lord, and here's his question again, and this may be your question. How long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Here's the second question he asks. Why? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble in the nation? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And he's looking at his own people, and he's not even heard again what's coming his way as we take this as a way of review. So how long, verse 2 is the question he asks. And verse 3, why is this happening among your people? Well, God's answer to Habakkuk is found in verses 5 in the beginning of 6. Here's what God's answer says. Look among the nations and watch. Now, again, this is plural to all the people in Judah, and speaking to us as well, I suppose. Look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe though it were told you. Well, what's happening, Lord? For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, these Babylonian people. Okay, they're a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. This is absolutely amazing. Well, what are these Chaldeans like? Tell us that. Well, we saw already from the end of verse 6. Look at verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. And that's what they're thinking about, just devouring these people. They all come for violence, and their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds against their city walls, and then they wind up seizing them and conquering these people. This is amazing. Now, Habakkuk is taken back by all of this. He's seeing corruption in his own people, the nation of Judah, and they're about to go into captivity by these Chaldeans, these Babylonians, and he's awestruck by all this. And so Habakkuk says, this can't be. Matter of fact, let's turn over a page. Let's look at verse 12 again. I jumped ahead of myself here. Verse 12, Habakkuk's answer, and he's so perplexed, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Now, why would he say that? Because we are your covenanted people. You've promised under the Davidic covenant that there would always be Jews. Okay? O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are a pure eyes then to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? So he is just astounded at what's happening and what God is saying to him, and God is raising up these people to go against his nation, and he's just taken back. And his question is, how can you use these dreadful Chaldeans against your own people? This is so unlike the righteousness of God that he would know. So as chapter 2 opens, we see Habakkuk waiting for an answer from God about all of this, and that's my second point there. In chapter 2, we see God answering Habakkuk through a vision with a number of appointed times mentioned here. And we've gone over these 3 or 4 times. We're going to go over them again tonight here. 3 appointed times are stated here. What are those appointed times? Well, number 1, just like Judah is going to be chastened and dealt with, there is a time yet appointed when Babylon will answer to God for her sins. And in chapter 2, verses 5 through 13 and 15 through 19 is all about this answering to God for their sins. But God is going to use Babylon to chasten his own people as they have been wayward and sinful. They are going to be conquered and taken into captivity for 70 years for past sins, for not letting the land rest once every 7 years, and for their present apostasy. They're worshiping idols there, and they're doing all kinds of terrible things. And they're God's chosen people. Now, we learn from the New Testament that God desires holiness from his people. So when we stop being holy and start being worldly or getting worldly, God steps in and may chasten his own people. And to see that, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 in the New Testament, and we'll put a marker here as we'll come back. 1 Peter chapter 4, it's always kind of nice to look at some other passages of Scripture to see some things as we see the New Testament, the Old Testament from the eyes of the New Testament, because the New Testament is written exactly to us, where the Old Testament is for everyone, for the Jews again. Okay, so in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, look at verse 12. I think we'll just jump right in there and we'll read through verse 19. And here Peter is talking to who? Beloved. He's talking to believers. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Believers have trials. Have you got any? I mean, that's the way it is. It doesn't always go well. God allows trials so we can grow. But Peter says, but rejoice to the extent that you will partake of Christ's sufferings, for when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Now Peter goes on to say, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now, can Christians suffer as a murderer? It appears they can. Otherwise, why would he say it? Okay? A thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody. Now, we see a lot of Christians who are busybodies, sticking their nose in other people's business, okay? And other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, notice Peter says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So again, Judah's going to suffer, and God is going to chasten them to get their attention, to discipline them for their waywardness in the Christian life. Now notice verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God with his own people. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, they won't have a chance because, again, we're saved by grace, we're saved through faith, Christ died for our sins, and when we believe the message of the gospel, we're saved, but by our chinny chin chin there. We're just not saved by much by what we do, but by God's grace towards us. So if you're not responding to the gospel and you've never been saved, that's where you need to believe the message of the gospel so that you can escape that judgment. Well, because of sin and apostasy, God is raising up now the Babylonians to chastise and chasten his own people. Let's go back to the book of Habakkuk now. Okay? Babylon is a fierce, aggressive nation that God is raising up to become a world power. They are crushing all surrounding nations and putting them under their domination. So you might be asking the question, now, who's really behind all of this? Good question. Well, God is behind all of this. That's why this is so amazing. God is raising up Babylon to do His bidding against Judah. But they will still answer for their crimes against God and their fellow man. Okay? So we saw the first one, just like Judah's going to answer to God for their apostasy and their sin, just like we have to give an account to God for what we do and we may be chastised, there's a time yet appointed when Babylon, whom God is using against His own people, they're going to give an account, and chapter 2 is all about that. Okay? Secondly, there is a time yet appointed in the future now when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And this is stated in chapter 2, verse 14. Look there with me. For the earth will be filled. Notice its future. Okay? With the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we've talked about this somewhat in the past, and we've mentioned this, and I'm going to take a side trip again tonight. As we saw this briefly in Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar on his bed had this dream, and he sees this huge image as he lays on his bed and has this dream. And he's so perplexed by this and so fearful of this that he calls for his own people to give him an answer. Matter of fact, let's turn to Daniel. You're going to have to go left here in your Bible to get back to Daniel. He's the last major prophet, I think. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 2. Let's look here at some verses in Daniel chapter 2 here. He had a dream no one could tell him but Daniel. We looked at this earlier in an earlier study. So what we want to see here now is in Daniel 2 is a prophecy of a period in God's story and in history called the times of the Gentiles. Okay? And you may have heard that term before. I'm going to kind of go through this with you, and I put a bunch of slides in here to kind of define this a little bit with you tonight. Only Daniel could tell Nebuchadnezzar of this interpretation. Okay? So the question is, when was this time period written about? Well, we see it written about here in Daniel chapter 2. So we're going to, again, take a horizontal move here. Although Daniel takes place after Habakkuk's prophecy, we'll have to turn left in our Bibles, and I don't have an answer for you why that is, but that's just what it is. This time period takes place from the times of the Gentiles, takes place from the time of the captivities of the Jews by the Babylonians until the return of Christ in glory. And it is referred to as the times that the Gentiles will rule the world. Now, Israel under David and Solomon had in the past ruled the world around them. But again, now they're going into captivity. The Jews, Israel, is going into captivity under the Chaldeans. And their Chaldean king has had a dream that sets forth four great Gentile kingdoms that are yet to come here. So again, here Daniel is called in and he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar here and he's telling him about this very dream, about this image that he saw. And this image is going to refer to the times of the Gentiles. That's what I'm trying to say to you and trying to get you to see and understand all of this. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? So, we're here in Daniel chapter 2. Put a marker here and now go to Revelation 16 with me. And we want to look at this term, times of the Gentiles, for a minute. So we're going to jump ahead to Revelation 16. Look there, and we're going to come back to Daniel chapter 2. In Revelation 16:19, we'll look right there, okay? This is during the tribulation when the bowls are being poured out, the seventh bowl, one of the last bowls of divine judgment against the world, verse 19. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell in this judgment. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, on verse 19, if you have a Scofield Bible like mine, if you don't, you'll have to just listen to me. Down at the bottom of the page, there's this box that says 1619, the times of the Gentiles summary. Look at that with me. The times of the Gentiles, and we're going to look in a minute at Luke 21, 24, is that long period that began with the Babylonian captivity of Judah under Nebuchadnezzar, and is to be brought to an end by the destruction of Gentile world power by the stone cut out without hands, and we're going to look at that in Daniel 2, 34 to 35 and verse 44. That is, the coming of the Lord in glory, Revelation 19, 11 and 21. Until then, Jerusalem will be, as Christ said, trampled by Gentiles. So, again, Gentiles are ruling, and now we have to look at Luke 21, so let's go there. Look at Luke 21. Okay? And that's why the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible, and as you look at these passages of Scripture, we can kind of fit what's going on together here. By the grace of God, as we go back to the book of Daniel here. Luke 21, 24. Okay, and we'll just jump in verse 20. I have to back up one more page here. Well, I'm going to jump in on verse 20. So this passage now talks about the Great Tribulation and what's happening in the Great Tribulation. Heading over my Bible, and verse 20 says the destruction of Jerusalem is foretold. Again, Christ is going to have to come back to rescue his people. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now notice, all things which are written may be fulfilled. That's an important phrase. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. And they, the people of Israel, will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive to all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So again, here's this term, the times of the Gentiles is one day going to be fulfilled. So we're going to turn back now to Daniel chapter 2 and pick up this story here. And I've got some PowerPoint slides to show you here what this is really all about. So Nebuchadnezzar calls in the wise men, and Daniel's the one that comes before him. He's a young man and tells the king exactly what the dream was and what the interpretation of this dream was. And Nebuchadnezzar is just, wow, he's just amazed at all of this. So he sees this vision, and the prophecy of Daniel 2 is that the head of gold is the nation of Babylon from 605 to 539. The chest of silver is the Medo-Persian kingdom. Now, Daniel lived during the Babylonian period and during the Medo-Persian period, and then he dies there in Medo-Persia. Okay? But after this, and now this is again this image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, and there's thighs of brass, which are representing the nation of Greece and Alexander the Great. There's the legs of iron, which represent Rome, and later on, there's going to be, you know, the Western and Eastern Empire of Rome. And this is all depicting the times of the Gentiles. Okay? So let's look here at Daniel chapter 2 and let's read some verses and we'll get an idea of what's happening right here. Nebuchadnezzar's dream allows Daniel to give the prophecy concerning the times of the Gentiles. And it will be from Nebuchadnezzar's time until the return of Christ in glory. This includes our day. Today, Gentile nations rule the world, friends. There's just no doubt about that. So we're going to jump in here at 2:31 in your Bible. Ready? And here's Daniel speaking. It says, "You, O king, were watching and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone, now notice this, was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. So in this depiction of this is what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Here is a stone coming, cut out without hands, at this fireball, and is going to smash this image on its feet. This, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 kingdoms, but then there's going to be a fifth kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus and of God, that will destroy the times of the Gentiles, and then he will set up his kingdom, which will last forever. I mean, this is a prophecy. It's an amazing thing that we could see in our Bibles, and you can read the footnote on 231. We're not going to read that tonight, but this is some amazing things that we can understand and that we can note. Okay, so we've read verse 34, 35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together by this stone cut out without hands and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away. Now notice, so that there was no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. God's kingdom is going to take over, is what this is saying. And this stone cut out without hands is a smiting stone of Scripture. It's the Lord Jesus Christ returning in glory to do away with this times of the Gentiles here. Okay? Verse 36. This is the dream, and now I'll tell you the interpretation of it before the king. I got to keep an eye on where I'm going here. So verse 37. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of heaven, he has given them to your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Babylon is the head of gold, and Nebuchadnezzar is that king. Okay? But after you notice, this must have struck him hard because he thought his kingdom would go on forever. And Daniel said, that's not true. There's the Medo-Persians are taking over in a few years. But they would just threaten a guy with an eagle like this guy has, okay? But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. And that's why each of these metals, from gold to silver to bronze to iron, becomes more inferior. Okay? And I don't have the words to describe all of that, but let's just keep reading. Okay? Then another, the third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And then the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. That kingdom will be fierce. Now you can read Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, this Daniel has a dream of these four kingdoms, and he has a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then this beast, which is going to be the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7. You can read that for your devotions this week and go, wow, this is an... And the footnotes, you got to read all those footnotes so you understand what's going on and what's happening, okay? Verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. It'll be strong as iron, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixes with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now notice, verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other peoples. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, this is divine, and that it broke the pieces of iron and bronze and clay and silver and gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And the king is just astounded Because Daniel has described exactly what he's dreamed. And no one else in his kingdom could do that. And the next verses say Daniel gets promoted. He's second in charge here. This is absolutely amazing with all of these things, okay? So in verses 45 through 47, verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel. Can you imagine that, this king? And commanded that they should present an offering and an incense to Daniel. Wow. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret here. Okay? So we're going to stop right there. So let's look at a couple of slides I put up here. Here's another slide of this. Again, the head of gold is the golden age of Babylon the Great. And again, in Daniel chapter 7, he's depicted as a lion, very fierce. Then there's the silver age. This is the bear, Daniel chapter 7. The Medes and Persians take over. King Cyrus allows the Jews to go back to the land in three migrations under his rule at this particular time. And Cyrus the Great was named by Isaiah a number of years before this ever came to pass by name. Then the Greco-Macedonian period under Alexander the Great, he conquered the world in no time at all, and he was known for his speed, thus he is a leopard. And then there's this Iron Roman Empire, the beast, the Western and the Eastern Empire. Here's the Western Empire, the Eastern Empire, okay, that'll be split. And it went from 44 B.C., that empire, to 476, okay? This was during the reign of the Caesars. And then these feet and toes, partly of iron and partly of clay, are the modern age. This is the new Roman Empire, 10 kings and kingdoms. This is the European Union, we believe, okay? And a new world order is coming, so the Gentiles are ruling the world at this time. But a stone cut out without hands is going to smash this whole thing, and the whole thing's going to come tumbling down in Revelation. They're going to see that in the future, okay? So if we could back this up again, now if we could take this is like a dispensational chart, and we could turn it on its side, which this slide here shows, it becomes like a dispensational timeline here. And it unfolds history. Again, Christ came under the Roman rule, right? The first coming. He's coming again after the end of the tribulation, after Daniel's 70 weeks here. So we just wanted to see this in the times of the Gentiles, or the times that the Gentiles are ruling the world. Since Judah is going into captivity, they're going to be the tail, and they're going to remain the tail until Christ comes back out of heaven to set up this kingdom. Okay, so as we think again of Habakkuk here, and I think I'm done here in Daniel, so let's go back to Habakkuk here, and let's look at chapter 2, verse 14 again. That's what we were looking at there. Chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So here's another chart that I put up here again with the Babylonian Empire. Habakkuk is prophesying right here at the beginning of this time, okay? The Assyrian Empire used to be the world leaders, and then the Egyptian Empire, but Nebuchadnezzar's dad, Nabopolassar, defeated the Assyrians and then defeated the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish, I believe, okay? And Babylon's empire takes over. Israel's going into captivity for 70 years. So from this point of time, 606 B.C., Israel is now the tail. The Gentiles are now ruling the world. So you're seeing this, and this is an amazing picture. Again, the church age is part of this time, as the Gentiles are ruling during the church age. Okay, and imperial Rome becomes papal Rome, and the Roman church is part of this. Again, and they'll be, I'm sure, right part of the Antichrist kingdom in the future. Again, the sacrifices in the Millennial Temple will be, not the Millennial Temple, the Tribulation Temple will cease, and the Antichrist will set up his point of time. But then Christ will have to come out of heaven to rescue his people in the Tribulation. Okay, and there will be this messianic kingdom that will last for how long? 1,000 years. And that's why it's at this time when Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom that verse 14 will be true. Look at verse 14 again. For the earth will be filled one day yet in the future with the knowledge of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. It will take Christ to bring this kingdom, this back into being here. That will be a reality. Okay? I trust you see that and understand that, okay? We're moving on to the third appointment here now again. In the meantime, the just ones are appointed to live by their faith and trust the Lord in life. And that's what 2:4 said. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that's why justified ones in Habakkuk's time, that would be true. It's during our time that that's true. Again, we trust the Lord. Just ones are appointed to live by their faith and trust the Lord in life. And that is not always easy to do, but that's exactly what we've been studying and what we've seen here in the book of Daniel so far. Let us see also in chapter 2, five woes were pronounced by God upon Babylon for their sins against humanity. We studied this last time we got together. These woes are a warning to any despot, not only to Nebuchadnezzar, but to any despot of any time who uses military force to sin against humanity to get their way. Sooner or later, they're going to be dealt with in a severe way. Well, what are these woes? Well, we saw last time, woe is used here as an interjection of distress pronounced in the face of disaster or judgment coming upon them. For what? For their sins, for their crimes. And you know, God is sovereignly on the throne. He is dealing with people. And although there's been some terrible times, and Rome has ruled, and the Caesars have ruled, and Hitler tried to have a 1,000-year Reich, and that didn't last, and, you know, Mussolini wanted to be part of that, and the Japanese fellow, he wanted to be part of that, and it didn't work, because God judges them, doesn't he? Okay? So what were those woes? Well, we saw last time in chapter 2, where there's the woe for selfish exploitation by the Nebuchadnezzar. The second woe was for self-exaltation and covetousness. They wanted what others had. Woe 3 was for their military oppression of others. Woe 4 was for their rapacious ill-treatment of their captives, and they were terrible to them. And woe 5 was for the fact that they were gross idolaters. Okay? Woe to any and all who worship things instead of the true and living God is the idea. Okay? Now, in light of their ill-treatment and oppression, these woes are God's answer to Habakkuk, assuring him that Babylon will pay dearly for their crimes of aggression against humanity. God's saying, no one's getting away with anything. In the end, I'm going to make all things right, and people are going to pay. And that's why they say crime doesn't pay, but again, sometimes people say, oh, yes, it does. Look at some people are getting away with it. But when they stand before God, they won't get away with it. There's that truth we need to know. He goes on to state that God is in his holy temple, ruling over the affairs of men, so be still and know that I am God. And that would be the end of chapter 2. Letter D. This revelation from God has so moved Habakkuk that in chapter 3 he goes in prayer to praise the God of heaven for what he has learned. And again, he's learned a number of things that we're going to see and we're going to understand. So as we look at chapter 3 now, is where we are here. Let's look at that first verse and see what it has to say. The prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shingionoth. Shingionoth, okay? Wow, this is an amazing statement. What does this all mean? Well, let's ask this question. What does this word Shingionoth mean? And this is a difficult word to track down, friends. I've been buzzing over my commentaries and looking at things and looking up this word again and again. It's an obscure word with a difficult meaning, but it was used in Psalm 7 in a slightly different form. And here's Psalm 7 in the King James Version. Okay, Psalm 7. Shingion of David, which he sang, and I underline that word sang because I think it's a musical notation, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. What did he say? O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. So this word seems to refer to some kind of song, some kind of musical meditation put to music. It seems to have oftentimes rapid changes of rhythm or tempo involved in it from what I could read about it. But that's really about all I can really tell you what it has to say. And again, I take a note from Psalm 7:1 that the Shingayon of David, which he sang, so there's this indication that it has something to do with music. Okay, a musical notation here. So as we look at Habakkuk chapter 3 again, now if I look at this same verse in the King James Version, this is what it says, okay? A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shingayonath, and then there's this parenthesis, on or according to variable songs or tunes, called in Hebrew, Shingayonath. That's what it's saying here, okay? So, with that in mind, and also verse 19 of chapter 3, now notice, look there, and the Lord God is my strength, Habakkuk says, He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. Now notice, to the chief musician. Here's again this musical connotation with my stringed instruments. So again, what is all of this saying? Habakkuk's praise seems to be tied to some kind of musical aspect of worship. That's what I can tell you here. Possibly used in the temple of some worship of some kind. And that is all I can really come up with as I looked at this verse and came across this word. I was going, wow, what is that? And what does that mean? Okay? Verse 2, look there. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Okay? So, Habakkuk had heard God's purposes in chapter 2, number 1, end of chapter 1, to chasten Judah and to eventually doom Babylon for their sins. And as we think of all those kingdoms all have come to an end. I mean, even the Roman Empire has sort of ended, but it's really not dead because there's this revived Roman Empire with Europe united. And the EU and possibly the Antichrist is going to come out of that, and he's going to have a Roman-type government, I guess. And we even have a Roman-type government. We have a Senate, and they had a Senate in those days, so there's some similarities there. Now, this revelation or knowledge had filled Habakkuk with awe towards God. All that he had learned and all that he had seen and all that God had spoken to him filled him with awe. Okay? And this is illustrated by the repeated phrase, O Lord. And we see this phrase a number of times here. Okay? The phrase, O Lord, is used 6 times in Habakkuk and is the name spoken in place of the name Yahweh. And it denotes reverential respect towards God. O Lord, when the psalmist would say, O Lord, or when Habakkuk would say, O Lord, it denotes this reverential respect towards God. So let's look at these verses here a little bit, 6 times, as we go back to chapter 1, verse 2. And here's this reverential respect, although he's questioning, and he goes, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. So again, he has this calling out to God here in chapter 1. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. So it's used twice here in verse 12 along with the term O Rock, meaning, O mighty rock established, very respectful and very reverential towards God. In chapter 3, we just looked at it again, verse 2 again. O Lord, I have heard your speech and what you had to say, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your works in the midst of the years. In the midst of years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy here. And then also it's going to be used in verse 8. O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. Now, what does all that mean? We'll have to wait till next week till I can study it up and tell you what all that means. I'm not sure what all that means. But, O Lord, I have heard your report, and I stand in awe, in godly fear of you. Well, what report had he heard? Well, that of his chastening hand upon Judah, God's own people, in chapter 1, and that of his coming judgment on godless Babylon here in chapter 2. Now, this report here, he heard cause Habakkuk to fear. Notice he says in verse 2, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Yeah. Fear. Okay. At first, he feared, as we think of the whole book again, he feared that God was doing nothing, and why aren't you doing something, God? He was complaining in chapter 1. And now, when he hears what's going to happen to his people and to Babylon, he fears that God has gone too far and he's going to do too much. So he's afraid. And perhaps, and I'm just saying perhaps, this was in some aspect the fear of the Lord here. That's a term that's used a lot in Scripture. We're going to look at it here for a few minutes. So the question I'm asking, what is godly fear or the fear of the Lord? As we see this term repeatedly, especially in Proverbs, but in other passages as well. We'll look at Proverbs. I believe it means to stand in awe of God. And I think Habakkuk is standing in awe of God, of who he is and what only he can do. The fear of the Lord speaks of a reverential trust in God. When he speaks or acts, whether in anger, as with Judah and with Babylon, or when he acts in righteousness, as with Judah and with Babylon. And the Bible has a number of things to say about the fear of the Lord. It is a good thing, though, by the way. So we want to think about that. So here's a verse. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So the fear of the Lord here is the beginning of wisdom. When you stand in awe of God and you have reverential trust for God, you are going to be that much wiser in your life. It's going to have an absolutely good effect on you. Now, to look at all these ones in Proverbs, let's take in our Bibles and let's turn left to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is right after Psalms. And let's go to Psalm Proverbs 1 here. We're going to just page through Proverbs and look at a number of verses here about the fear of the Lord. And there is one in the New Testament too, I believe I have. And there's a few others I haven't included here, but I have a kind of an extensive list. Look at Proverbs 1:7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And oftentimes Proverbs have these contrasts set up in them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing something which is right, but fools, they despise wisdom, they despise instruction. They don't want to know. They don't want to know at all. Okay? At the end of chapter, towards the end of chapter 1, let's jump in at verse, let's look at verse 28 and we'll read down to 33. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord to stand in awe of me. See? They would have none of my counsel. They don't want to hear what I have to say and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. And that's what happened to Judah. God said to Judah, you know, if you're going to be apostate, if you're going to go down the tube, you're going to worship idols, I'm going to let you go. And I'm going to have to discipline you, okay? And be filled with to the full of their own fancies. Well, that's what Judah got. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will live secure without fear of evil. That's amazing. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And Solomon's talking to his boy here. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver. Now he's kind of personified wisdom and personified understanding to make him a person. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. How does he give it? From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God spoke. God speaks. And he's spoken to us through his word. And that's why the more of the word of God you get into your thinking and be able to digest and think through, you will have the fear of the Lord and you will stand in awe of God and reverentially trust him. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs 8. Turn over there. Look at another verse. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot compare to her. That's verse 11. I want to keep reading. And it, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way. In other words, when you stand before the Lord and you fear the Lord, you have a humble heart. You dislike the things that God dislikes, and you just begin to think his way more and more in life. Chapter 9, please, with me. 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that's why when we learn more about God, we get that much wiser in our Christian lives here. Okay, just updating it to us. Chapter 10, verse 27. Turn over there and look. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. Well, you want to live a long life? But the years of the wicked will be shortened, the writer of Proverbs says here. That's absolutely amazing. Proverbs 14, please. Verses 26 and 27. Here the writer says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Wow. To turn one away from the snares of death. Boy, you stand in awe of God and he moves in your heart, you will begin to make right decisions in life and move in the right direction in life. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Look there. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. You know, Judah's heading into trouble. If they just had a little with the fear of the Lord, they'd have been so much better off. And that's why we have to learn to be content with the fear of the Lord, to just stand in awe of him and to trust him in our Christian life. Chapter 16, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. But by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And that's why standing in awe of God is very good, because God wants us to trust him and wants us to depend upon him all the more. One more verse here in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. And again, we need to stand in awe of God, and that's what Habakkuk is doing. He's standing in awe of God. But this all caused Habakkuk to fear. Okay? I have one more verse here in the New Testament in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. How was that happening? Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Notice how they go hand in hand. And they were multiplied. This is the kind of churches, that kind of church we want. Walks in the fear of the Lord, walks in the Spirit, depending upon the Lord, standing in awe of God, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He comforts you in difficulties, and they were multiplied. God used those churches, and they prospered spiritually. That's very, very good. But all of these references tell us that the fear of the Lord is very good for the believer in Christ. And that's why we want to embrace the fear of the Lord. We want to stand in awe of him. We want to reverentially trust him for our needs in life. So when Habakkuk heard the report about Judah and Babylon by the word of God, it got his attention, and it got his attention right now. Okay? Very, very important. And put some aspect of the fear of the Lord back into that man. Okay? Let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 3 again. We're still in verse 2. I got a few minutes left here to try to finish this. Okay, now In Habakkuk's prayer to God in light of this report, he requests three things here. And I see this here in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy here. Maybe there's two, but I made three things out of this. Number one, O Lord, a reverential respect, revive your work in the midst of years, of the years. What does that mean? Revive means to restore your people. And I think this is Habakkuk's prayer for the people of Judah. As you have in years past, is kind of what he's saying. Okay? And obviously, if not, if you're not going to restore your people, if you're going to chasten your people, then you do what you have to do. So, that's kind of what he's saying right here. Secondly, he's saying, O Lord, in the midst of the years, make your works known. And we're going to see these works mentioned here in the rest of this chapter, perhaps next week. What does this mean? In other words, you have accomplished many wonderful works in Israel's past. And we know that Israel is your covenanted people. Lord, only you can make those kind of things happen with them again. But again, personal volition is involved there. So for us today, are we trusting in your sovereign hand, even with the trials we may be facing in life today? You know, Lord, O Lord, in the midst of the years, make your works, your wonderful works in the past, known. People have known him in the past as they've read their Bible, and they're going to be mentioned here as we move ahead in Habakkuk chapter 3. Okay? Thus, God has told us what he's done in the past by means of his unchanging word to us, and he has told us of future things by means of his prophetic word. So as we traffic in the word of God, we're going to understand who God is, what he's done, what he said, and we need to have stand in awe of him to have the fear of the Lord. To be the people that God would have us to be. And that's why I always tell people, if what has come to pass already is true and has been fulfilled literally and perfectly, just as he said it would, then what he foretells about the future will come to pass perfectly as well. Has there been a Babylonian kingdom? Has there been a Medo-Persian kingdom? Yes. Has there been a Grecian kingdom? Yes. Has there been a Roman kingdom? Yes. There's a coming kingdom called the kingdom of God that's going to come down and crush those times of the Gentiles, and God is going to set up his kingdom. Bank on it. It's going to be true. It's coming to pass. Okay? And that's why we need to trust him in light of those things. Make your works known. And that's why we need to be able to share that with people. Number three, O Lord, when you judge in your wrath, and God is angry here with Judah, and he's angry with Babylon, remember mercy. Remember mercy. And although God is holy and may discipline his own people for a time, he is a God of mercy as well. And mercy means God does not give us what we really deserve. If we got what we really deserve, we would all perish forever, wouldn't we? We would not have a chance here. So I've got a few verses here as we wind down tonight and come to the end of our study tonight. Isaiah 54, 7 and 8, Isaiah says, for a mere moment, and God is speaking to him, I have forsaken you, Israel. Okay? But with great mercies, I will gather you. And he will. With little wrath, I hid my face from you. And God calls it a little wrath. And these Babylonians are fierce warriors, and they're coming against him. And God's going to just scourge his people here. Okay? I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, that's grace, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. And if God is our Redeemer, if he's Israel's Redeemer and he's our Redeemer, we can take that to the bank. You know, God is a balance here in all of this that we need to understand. Jeremiah said this, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, and is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Why is that? Because he's a sinner, that's why. And he always seeks his own, that's why. Notice the terms, O Lord, here. Reverential respect here. O Lord, correct me, but with justice. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. And that's why, again, Jeremiah here is asking for mercy as well. Okay? A couple more verses here. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He by no means clears the guilty. Babylon, okay? Or Judah, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. 70 years is quite a while they're going to be in captivity. And even in Jeremiah it says, you know, when you go into the land, don't think about coming back. You just settle down there, put your farms in, plant your crops. You're going to be there a while. Because God says, that's the way it's going to be. I've declared it. So again, here, here's this third and fourth generation. These third and fourth generation Jews are going to stay in Babylon. And although Daniel longs to be back in the land and he prays to Jerusalem 3 times a day, his heart is there. Amazing. Jeremiah here is reminding us again that God is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Thank you, Lord. Okay? Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. And that's why we need to keep turning to the Lord. You know, Habakkuk turned to God questioning in chapter 1, but at least he turned to the Lord. And God answered his prayers. And God gave him direction. And that's good to know. That's why we need to keep turning to the Lord. We need to keep being people of prayer. And then there's this verse in the New Testament, Ephesians 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. And it goes on to say, for by grace you can be saved. How? Through faith alone, in Christ alone, because Christ paid for your sins once and for all on Calvary's tree. So as we look ahead and we think ahead, and if you've read ahead, that's good. You can read ahead, because when you just read ahead and haven't had it explained to you, sometimes it's difficult to understand all that's going on. But in verses 3 through 19, we will examine Habakkuk's prayer. He will recall many of the awesome deeds that the Lord has performed for the nation of Israel in their past to remind them. Because remember, God told him to write this all down so that the word can go out. People can see that God answers prayer and they can be reminded. Recounting those deeds gave the prophet confidence that God would bring his people through this period of captivity by the dreaded Babylonians. And that's all they could see at this time, because that's what God said was coming. But then Daniel told us, no, there's another 3 more kingdoms coming, Gentile kingdoms, and then there's a 4th kingdom, God's kingdom's coming. So in light of that, friends, are you facing uncertainty and fearful things in your life right now? Remember the book of Habakkuk, when the people of Judah had no words of hope. God has Habakkuk record the vision God gave him to encourage them of a very difficult time, but yet God was faithful. And God was going to bring them back into their land. Their Messiah was still going to come. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled yet in the future. God is one that we can trust. He has spoken. He has not stuttered. We can bank on His words. And that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace, and again for the Word of God, Father. It stands forever. Thank you that Jesus has paid for our sins, and that when He has spoken and God the Father has spoken through Him or through the prophets, we know exactly what the mind of Christ is, and we have the promises of God that we can claim. And even though we might not see the end of the tunnel today or tomorrow, we have the comfort of Scripture as we just wait upon You and trust You for all things in life. Thank You, Father, for Your grace, and thanks again for the book of Habakkuk. Speak to our hearts about the things that question that are bothering us, that we might know Your will, and that we might be people of faith, as the just are to live by their faith and trust the Lord in life for the things they cannot comprehend and they cannot know. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.